Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. Stephen, we've been in this studio for 12 years.
You reminded me of that earlier on, and it hardly seems like it. If you said 5 or 6 years, it would feel more correct, but the calendar doesn't lie.
The calendar doesn't lie. We did our first show here, I remember well...
Was it 13th of July?
13th of July 2005, but a few months before, we were in a prayer meeting in a friend's house, and Marinus came in. Marinus is listening to us in Yorkshire tonight. He's been a loyal listener ever since we began this show in 2005. And he said to us, we need to get down to the studio, to Dundalk FM. They're training people to do a radio show.
And the rest is the same as history.
And the rest is the same as history. So 12 years later, we're on the show here. Almost 400 shows we've done. I couldn't believe that when I was calculating it. And it's just an amazing blessing to have this opportunity.
There's two things you could say about that. God is very good and our listeners are very long-suffering.
Well, one of the Christian virtues is long-suffering. But Stephen, we are continuing to do what we've done for all along. We've sought to make the Word of God the central part of this show, to make it as to talk about a particular topic and then discuss it on the show and apply it. So we're going back to our series because we've been had a couple of recorded shows over the last 2 weeks, but we're back to our series now in Luke, isn't that right?
Yes, Michael had been doing a series on Galatians,
I believe.
That's
right, yes.
And of course, he's in the States, so I'm picking up on one that I'd last dealt with quite a few months ago now, but we're at the beginning of Luke chapter 7, if you want to follow on in your Bible. And we'll be looking at two incidents, the healing of the centurion's servant and the raising of the widow's son.
Okay, well, as usual, if you know the format by now, if you've been listening in for a long time, or maybe you're just new to the show tonight, we begin with a piece of music, and today we have a paraphrase of Psalm 19, "The Heavens Declare."
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they teach. There is no place, nowhere on earth, where their voice cannot be heard. Their words go out through all the earth, to the we turn me away from willful sins. Don't let them have mastery over me, and then I'll be blameless and I'll be innocent. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you, my rock and my redeemer.
And we trust you enjoyed that. Well, we're going to look, as I say, at Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 10 initially. Now, when he, that is Jesus, concluded all his sayings and the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now, the two incidents we're going to look at today bring us in a way back and sort of echo Jesus' claims in the synagogue at Nazareth. If you remember, everything was going really well from there until he contrasted his own generation with the people in the time of Elijah and also with Elisha, who had exhibited great faith. And he's going to perform two great works of divine power that point back to these events. One, of course, involves the raising of a widow's son, which we look at later on. And the other involves a Gentile whose faith is a challenge to Israel. And we're going to take them, if you like, in that order. And so in verses 1 and to 10, we have the great faith of a Gentile. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and he's going to show that he is king. And the appropriate way he's going to do this is to challenge people to relate to him in light of what he demonstrates, in light of who he demonstrates him to be as the King and Lord. Secondly, the Gentile, the centurion in this case, has a caring attitude for his servant that Jesus has been referring to in his teaching. So he's already exhibiting a tender heart. Thirdly, he sends elders of the Jewish community, probably rulers of the synagogue, to Jesus. He's acknowledging the difference between himself as a Gentile, albeit a God-fearing Gentile, and Jesus as a Jew. And he's going to later acknowledge that by his humble request, that Jesus would not even enter into his dwelling. So now we must remember the power that these Roman centurions had. They had the power of life and death. But here he is not exercising that power and being extremely, today we'd probably use the term culturally sensitive to the situation of the people whom he's amongst as a conqueror. And yet he is treating people in terms that he knows they will relate to. Fourthly, his love for the God of Israel is acknowledged even by the Jewish leaders. So we're building up a profile of what this man is like. And finally, and of most importance, his attitude to Jesus is held up by Jesus himself as a model of faith. In what way? Well, I think there's three things that happen. He, first of all, he sees it as an issue of recognizing radically the different status that there is. He puts himself, normally the master, in the place of a servant when it comes to relating to Jesus. The comparison he uses is with his own servant. Secondly, he doesn't question the authority of the master, but rather he obeys. And finally, he translates this attitude to Jesus. This is what faith looks like in practice. There's nothing mystical about it. It's a very, very practical reliance on Jesus as the one who's in control, the one who has authority, the one before whom he takes an appropriate, abased position and trusts himself, his servant, and the consequences completely into Jesus' hands. Jesus has authority. Sickness is under his authority. So there's no question of him needing to doubt. And finally, of course, Jesus points all of this out as an amazing challenge and a model for true faith. You want to believe in me? You wonder what faith is all about? Here's what faith looks like. We're going to listen to a song that we sang actually last Sunday in church. And by the way, you'd be welcome to visit the church at any time at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And it's based on some of the words from Psalm 103, 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on saying. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like this. Worship your holy name. Bless you, Lord. is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Thousand reasons there to bless the Lord. Well, now the second incident here, of course, is totally different. It's a Jewish woman. It's a widow. Now, of course, in the Bible, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, is described as the father of the father. That's the one who takes care of widows. With that in mind, look at the relationship here between Jesus and this poor woman who was sick. We pick up in verse 11. Now it happened the day after he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he was dead, sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And we'll stop there. So, as I say, this mercy towards a widow takes place in the context of some of the things that the Bible says about God's attitude towards widows and those who are in need. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 68. God's people then were commanded to take care of the widow and the orphan. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, Exodus 22. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And so here you see Jesus doing what only God can do in his divinity, but doing it as a man, And so we see him as a man taking these exhortations that apply to the people of God, and as the God-man, as Emmanuel, God with us, obeying the command in the most superlative way, a way that only he could, by having tender care and compassion for the widow. Thirdly, God's servant Elisha, if you remember, had raised the son of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 3. And one of the commentators reminds us that Nain lay on the other side of the hill of Moreh from Shunem, where Elisha had raised the son of the Shunammite woman. And perhaps the local people recalled this. So in terms of where it happened, the way that Jesus relates so tenderly to this woman and her dead son, all of it bring to mind, first of all, God's attitude, the attitude that people were meant to have, and how all of this is summarized in the person and work of Jesus. So with that in mind, over the next few minutes, we're going to look at some of the things that we see here. First of all, the heart-rending nature of the situation is brought out. It's not just a son that dies. He's an only son. And he's not just an only son. He's the only son of a widow. So not only is she emotionally heartbroken, but now she faces financial destitution as well. Who is going to look after her in her old age? That was her old age. That was the role of the children, wasn't it? And Timothy reminds us of that. Paul reminds us of that in his letter to Timothy. Secondly, Jesus' reaction is to intervene in the situation. And he speaks in such a way and at such a level that her weeping would no longer be needed. And again, it reminds us that ultimately he's the one who will wipe away every tear. When on a cosmic level, on a universal level, death will no longer be a reality. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, tells us that when Christ comes back and brings the new heavens and the new earth, he will wipe away every tear and death will be no more. And here we see a one incident glimpse of this. He stops the funeral then. Now, unless he did what he actually did, this would have been a heartless thing in the extreme. And we wonder what went through the mind of the people as he stopped the funeral. Fourthly, something that will not really register with us, he touched the coffin in which the dead man was being carried. Now, like touching the leper, this is both extreme tenderness, but it's also incurring ritual defilement. To touch a dead body or anything associated with a dead body was to incur ritual defilement. Jesus would later allow himself not just ceremonially to be touched by death, but as the great sin bearer, he would take upon himself our sins and their full wages, death itself, as though he were the guilty one. The soul that sinned shall surely die, but now the one soul that didn't sin would offer himself in our place to take our guilt and its consequences upon himself. And the result would be, like this man, life for those who are touched by his gracious, forgiving gospel. And fifthly, Jesus' word has life-giving power. He commands, and even death, like the wind and the waves, must obey. The word of God is powerful. Only God has the power of life and death. And here again, we're reminded that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And the people pick up that in their response, which is the last thing we're going to look at now before the ad break. The impact of Jesus' miracle is profound. It impacts, first of all, the multitudes. They sense the reality of God, and their reverence for him is heightened. This is what happens when Jesus brings the reality of God to us. It's not a glib thing. It's a joyful thing, but it's a holy joy. It's a reverent joy. They realize that God is among his people. The great cry of the people when they came back from Babylon is, when will God come among us again? God now has visited his people. And lastly, but not least, they associate the work of God clearly with Jesus, although not fully yet realizing that he himself actually is God. Well, we're going to go to the ad break and we'll be back to talk about this passage of scripture and lots besides after this.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.